Has there ever been a time in your life, perhaps some time in the distant past, perhaps not so long ago, perhaps now, when you simply felt that you were not at peace? It happens to us sometimes. It seems to happen in all of our relationships. It happens between parents and children, between husbands and wives, between friends. It happens that we lose our peace. It happens that deep things, fundamental things, important things that are supposed to be in harmony are not in harmony. And we know it, and we feel it, and we long for it to change. It happens not only in our personal relationships, but in the lives of nations and peoples. It can happen sometimes that the politics of a nation seems riddled with ceaseless disagreements. It can happen that whole regions, whole peoples seemed locked in the grip of endless war. It can even happen, and this is yet more terrifying, that we lose our peace within ourselves. It can happen in moments of clarity and clear-sightedness that we know that we have disobeyed our conscience, that sacred voice telling us what we ought to do, we have sometimes spurned, and we have felt the sting of being divided, of refusing the good that we knew that we should do, of a heart pulled in two directions. And in the pangs of guilt and sorrow, it even happens that we sometimes lose our interior peace. If that's the case, then the story written in the pages of Scripture is a story of intense interest to each and every one of us. For that story begins by telling us that things were not always so. Unlike so many stories of creation from the ancient world, which locate the beginnings of the created order in ancient bloodshed and battle, the pages of the book of Genesis present us with a picture of primordial peace. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening came, and morning followed, the first day. And so it goes, orderly note after orderly note, the building of a great harmony, of a great symphony, of a beautiful order, until we come to the picture, the splendid picture of our first parents, at peace with their God, at peace with themselves, at peace with each other, at peace with their world, until in one moment of foolishness, in one flash of blindness, they spurned the command of the God who loved them. They committed the first treason, and they plunged themselves and their world into chaos and war. Though the story begins that way, it doesn't end there. And the story, taken all together, is not a tragedy. The story goes on to tell who God, though offended by our sins, though rebelled against, though abandoned by man, did not abandon us, but worked for the restoration of that peace. Until the day came at long last in Bethlehem when angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." And in the second reading that we heard from the book of the Ephesians today, St. Paul proclaims, "You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace." These are tidings, my brothers and sisters, of unimaginable joy beyond anything we could have guessed or hoped for. This morning, I would like to consider for a moment this proclamation of St. Paul. Christ is our peace. He is the source of our peace, the restorer of the peace that once was and was lost and is possible again. And I would like to explore the application of what St. Paul has to say to two distinct and yet intimately related areas of our lives. For the truth, the happy truth, is that Jesus Christ reestablishes peace between ourselves and God, and also that he reestablishes peace between us and our brothers and sisters. It's a theme woven through the pages of Scripture that sin separates us from God. In the letter to the Ephesians that we heard from today, St. Paul says that we were once far off. In the letter to the Romans, he puts it another way. He says that we were once enemies of God. Or the letter to the Colossians says that we were alienated from God. We were strangers from him. Sin divides us from the one who made us. If we pause to consider it for a moment, we can see why that should be so. For the purpose of our lives is directed to God. The first command of his holy law is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." If we lived as he meant for us to live, if we loved him above all things, then our whole being would be carried toward him. Our whole life would tend toward unity and toward peace. But sin enters in there and creates a division. It's the essence of serious sin, of mortal sin, that we choose to love something else above all things. Each one of us has our own temptations, and the temptations, though they are various, have basically been the same since the foundation of the world. There's the temptation to money and to power, to fame and to honor, to pleasure and the applause of men, the temptation to love anything else at all more than the God who made us, the temptation to let something else claw its way onto the throne in our heart where only God should reign. And if we do that, if we give our love to something less than him, it cannot help but separate us from him. It cannot help but pull us away and make us strangers and enemies, make us far off. But Christ is our peace, St. Paul says. He came to heal that division, to reestablish the lost harmony, the lost order. In the reading that we heard today, St. Paul goes on to explain how it is that Christ has done this. "You who were once far off," he said, "have been brought near through the blood of Christ, through his cross." Somehow, mysteriously, what happened there upon the cross on a hill in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago has made all the difference, has healed all the wounds, has changed everything. On that cross, dying the death that he did, for righteousness' sake, for holiness' sake, Jesus Christ, as a man and on behalf of men, did something more pleasing to God than all the sins of all the world were displeasing. As a man and on behalf of men, he made perfect atonement, perfect reparation for all the sins of all the world. And on that cross, as a man and on behalf of men, he earned for us, he purchased for us, he won for us the grace that reestablishes our peace. That grace, the mysterious grace of God, it finds its way into the human heart. It comes sweetly, softly, and yet firmly and with a hidden power. It melts what was frozen. It softens what was hard. It pours the dew of divine love on a heart that was parched. And in the cold, hard ash of a human heart dead and sin, that grace lights the fire of divine love. It enkindles a light in the darkness. It reaches inside the prodigal son and turns him around toward the Father who is running toward him with arms outstretched. Jesus Christ on the cross has established our peace with God. But that is only part of the good news of the gospel. For Christ came not only to reestablish our peace with God, he came also to reestablish our peace with each other. Sin, even as it divides us from the God who made us, also divides us from each other. I think just a couple of examples would help to illustrate that for us. We are made to love each other, and while chastity and self-control teaches us to respect each other, to control ourselves, to give ourselves away in a free and loving gift, lust comes in and twists that. And it destroys authentic human communion by teaching us to see the other as an object, as a tool, as a source of pleasure. It destroys real human communion, for who can have real communion with an object or with a tool? The material blessings that we have, to take another example, are a gift of God. And while generosity places them at the service of our brothers and sisters, places them at the service of our community and the common good, while generosity makes those material things a bridge between ourselves and others, greed comes in and twists that. And it closes those things in on themselves, closes our heart in on itself. It teaches us to grasp and to hoard. It makes us look at our brothers and sisters not as friends that we can help and benefit, but as rivals and competitors in the hopeless chase after ever-growing wealth. Sin divides us, not only from God, but from each other. But Jesus Christ, says St. Paul, is our peace, and he came to bring us back together. By pouring the love of God into our hearts that reunites us with our Father, he also reunites us with each other. For the second great commandment flows by a necessary logic from the first. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then we must love our neighbor as ourself. If we love our Father above all things, then we must also love his other children. And love binds us together. It overcomes the divisions wrought by sin. It brings peace. And the truth is that we need it. We long for it. And Jesus Christ has come to give it to us. To every human heart, weary of conflict, weary of disunion, weary of war, Jesus comes with the promise of peace. To every family and every friendship, struggling in the midst of human weakness to find unity. To every people racked with discord, to every region torn by war, the promise of peace is addressed by Jesus Christ. Peace I leave you, he says in the Gospels. My peace I give you. My brothers and sisters, it is a peace which the world cannot give.